Let me just say again, welcome to North Place Online. We're glad that you're joining us here. As Pastor Adam just mentioned, we're so excited. We here in South Africa are making great progress as it relates to the response to COVID-19, and we've been able to see the cases go down. And so as a result, the president has changed the restrictions that exist here in South Africa. And so starting next Sunday, we're going to be able to have in-person services here in the building. However, we are limited in the number of people that we can have in the building. And so I want to encourage you right now, you can go to our website, northplacechurch.co.za. There is an RSVP link. You can click on that link and you can register for next week's service. I will tell you, as a result of the fact that we are limited in the number of people that we can have in the building, the quicker that you can register, the better. As Pastor Adam mentioned, we will only be running children's ministry during our second service. And so please, those of you with children who would like them to be in the children's ministry, make sure that you, if you can, choose that option. Otherwise, you can have them with you in the worship center. That's not going to bother me. But if you'd like them to be in children's church, we'll need you to go to the second service. Now, next Sunday is actually a special week for us at North Place. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know that we celebrate our birthday as a church in the second Sunday of February. Now, before lockdown and before all of these things related to COVID, we had planned a great big party. We do this every year. Last year, we knew we wouldn't have enough space here in our building, so we rented out the Sharks Board and had a massive party. Unfortunately, due to restrictions, there's just no way we can have a big party right now because we're limited to 50 people. And so we've chosen as a leadership team just to push a pause button on that. We don't want to minimize celebrating what God has done. And so we're just going to wait for a little while to see as these restrictions are lifted. But I promise you, you know how much we like to party around here at North Place. I promise you, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a celebration. And in fact, next Sunday, at our service next Sunday, I'm going to be sharing something with you that is huge. In the history of North Place, this definitely is the biggest thing that I have ever announced, the biggest blessing that God has ever done for us. And I'm actually dying inside because I really love to tell you right now, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to wait and tell you next Sunday, but you'll understand when I tell you this. We're going to connect, sort of link these things together, both our birthday and celebrating what God has done for us as a tremendous miracle for a church. And so please join us if you can in person. But as Pastor Adam mentioned, if you're still not comfortable, we will be broadcasting online next Sunday as well. Today, I'm going to share a message with you that's something the Lord has been talking to me about for some time. How many of you are aware of, I'm sure all of you are aware of this, we all talk about it. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you'll be talking about something or visiting with a friend about something or look up, you know, maybe something online, and then before you know, you're on your social media stream like your Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is that you use. And have you ever noticed that you get like these pop-up ads that are advertising to you the very thing that you've been talking about or that you... What's really weird is you haven't even said anything, you're just thinking about it, and all of a sudden it starts, am I the only one that happens to? Like, it's really weird when that happens. Now, I wanted to say, well, I'm not into conspiracy theories, but the truth is I kind of enjoy thinking about conspiracy theories, but it's so weird to me when, like, they start advertising to me stuff that I've been thinking about or that I'm interested in, and I had, like, the most, I had a very traumatic experience in the last week that I wanted to share with you. Now, some of you know, because I shamelessly tell people my birthday is December 23rd. I shamelessly tell people because I love to get gifts. That's one of my love languages. And so I'm always hoping to tell people I get gifts. And I'm unashamed of that. Now, I know that some of you know that. And so I just celebrated a birthday not long ago. And I turned 45. Now, I'm not one of those people who it doesn't mess with me, like getting older or anything. And to me, 45, that's kind of like middle age or whatever. So that really wasn't like traumatic or anything for me until about a few days ago. Because I was online and all of a sudden I started getting advertisements, and I'm not exaggerating, this is exactly what it says, Fit Grandpa. Now that started messing with me a little bit. Now, like everybody, over the holidays, I have some favorite foods that I like to eat. And not only that, but Desiree and I and our younger two kids were able to travel back to the United States and be with our family over Christmas. It was the first Christmas that we got to celebrate with our family in 5 years. And so it was a big deal for us. We traveled back to the States. And during that time, I will admit, I kind of let my, exercise routine go a little bit. And I put on a few kgs while I was in the States. And so when I came back, I was kind of looking at, okay, what do I do about that? But I didn't expect to get advertisements for Fit Grandpa. That started messing with my head because I don't see myself as a grandpa, although I guess it could happen, but hopefully in a little future, Hudson and Olivia doesn't need to be right now. Anyways, so this traumatic event happened to me, and like anything else, when you start looking at fitness, you know that there's really not a quick fix to these things. I mean, if you're going to be fit, then there has to be patterns that are placed in your life. And it's a shame because the world's full of all kinds of diets and lose weight quick schemes and routines and all this sort of stuff. And everybody knows that crash dieting and all of this doesn't really work. If you're going to be healthy over the long course of your life, like when you're middle-aged like me, or grandpas, like older people than me, if you're going to be fit, then you have to have patterns in your life. You have to have disciplines in your life. Well, today I want to talk about a discipline that I believe is often overlooked for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I think it exists because I believe that we've created some confusion around this discipline in our life. And I just want us to examine it for a moment. In 2 Corinthians, we have this letter that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. And there's all kinds of things that are going on at the church at Corinth. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, I mean, this is a very interesting church, and the truth is they got a lot of issues, and so Paul loves them, he cares passionately about them, but he writes these letters to them to sort of deal with some of the issues, and we know that there's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that we don't have. We don't have a copy of it. And we know about it in particular when we read in 2 Corinthians because Paul refers to this letter that he sent them. And he sent this letter to the church at Corinth to really deal with them about a particular issue and a particular problem and to really call them to a place of correction. And I want us to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul sort of picks up from chapter 2, alluding to this letter that he's written to them. And I want us to skip down, and I want to read verse 10 to you. It says this, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." Now, if we were all here in the building together, I would, this is something I always do or often do. I would say, let's all say it together, regret. I would have you repeat that word with me. And the reason I do that is because sometimes I just want something to really take root or a concept or to catch our attention. And we've all experienced regret. I've had a little bit of regret of all the eating that I did when I was, I don't regret it that much. Maybe when I bend over or try to get up out of a chair. I've regretted it a little bit, but regret is one of those things that just eats away at you. And yet, Paul is talking to this church at Corinth, and he's saying, listen, there's a difference between the work of the Lord in our life, and Pastor Joel did just such a powerful job last week talking to us about the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and helps us to grow. And if you didn't see that message, I would encourage you either get on Facebook or YouTube and go and listen to that message. The Holy Spirit does this powerful work in our life, and a part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is to lead us to a place of often experiencing conviction in areas where the Lord is wanting us to find freedom and release in our life. In particular, freedom and release from those things that condemn us and leave us in regret. Paul says, listen, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But get this, he says, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Now, this, what I just read to you, if you'll go back and you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll find that Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's referring to this missing letter that I mentioned earlier. See, there was an issue going on, and Paul had to send them this letter of correction. And in particular, 2 Corinthians, a part of the issue or the reason we have 2 Corinthians is because Paul is writing again to them to talk about what happened or what went down with this letter. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, what you find is that Paul was really concerned about this missing letter that he had sent to them, and he was really concerned about how they were going to respond to it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, listen, I was worried that this letter was going to hurt you or damage you, but what I can see is that this letter did exactly what I hoped it would do. It brought godly conviction into your life so that you would repent and therefore experience transformation. Now, I'm not watching the stats of the online service right now, but my concern is that when I mention the word repentance, that everyone just kind of clicks off of the service because people say, oh, I'm a Christian already. Pastor, I've already repented. I've been there and done that, and so I'm finished with that. See, the problem is we have wrongly limited repentance as if it is simply a trigger of conversion, instead of what the Bible teaches us, which is that repentance is a mechanism of our ongoing transformation. Repentance isn't something I just do when I become a Christian or when I am converted to follow Jesus. Repentance is a part of my daily discipline in becoming more like Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to understand that repentance is a tool that we use to move closer and closer and closer to Jesus and further and further and further away from shame and condemnation. Unfortunately, because we haven't taught the discipline of repentance well, what we have created is a generation of Christians who don't understand that they are in a process called sanctification, where the Lord is moving them further and further and further away from sin. Not sin so that God says, oh, you're just doing what I want you to do, but sin because sin creates death or releases death in our life. To further make the point, don't you understand that 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this letter that I'm reading to you, this passage of Scripture, was written specifically to Christians? In other words, when Paul was teaching them about repentance, he wasn't teaching unconverted people. He wasn't talking to non-Christians. He was talking to people like you and people like me and helping us to understand the power of repentance in our life. As much as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us about what repentance is, it also teaches us about what repentance is not. Very quickly, let me show you some things. Number one, repentance is not simply feeling guilty. See, a lot of us avoid the topic of repentance. We don't like repentance because our wrong concept of repentance is that repentance is simply feeling guilty, and no one likes to feel guilty. And so we just avoid it altogether. Or the other side of it is we think, oh, if I have felt guilty, then I must be repentant. While certainly awareness of wrongdoing, certainly awareness and understanding of what I have done that is wrong is a part of repentance, simply feeling guilty doesn't mean I have repented. We do something wrong and the Holy Spirit or our conscience tells us it's wrong and we feel guilty. That's not simply repentance. Secondly, you got to understand that repentance is not only confession. Confession is a part of repentance, but it isn't the whole picture. Just admitting to sin doesn't mean that you have repented. Oh, I know that I've done that wrong. That doesn't mean that you've repented. Acknowledging what we've done wrong isn't repentance. It's a part of repentance, but it is not repentance by itself. Next, we understand from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that repentance is not rationalizing or giving reasons for our sin. This is one of my favorite. It's one of my favorite that I often do, right? I like to justify myself, right? Oh, I know that I did that wrong. I know that I told that white lie in that situation, but here's the reason why I did it. And we think that if we can justify our behavior, it's the same thing as repentance. Oh, I feel guilty. I feel bad. I acknowledge that I did it. But here's the reason why I did it. I know none of you watching do this, but we probably have all experienced somebody else in our life, right, that does those sort of things. They sin against us. They do something wrong, and we have a conversation with them about it, and they say, oh, yeah, I know that was wrong, but here's the reason why I done it. Everything's good, right? Oftentimes, we treat repentance the same way. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, convicts us or reveals to us an area in our life, or our conscience reveals to us an area in our life or a behavior, an action, a thought pattern in our life that's inconsistent with holiness, that's inconsistent with God's design in our life, and we become aware, we admit, and then what do? We seek justification. So repentance is not simply feeling guilty. It's not simply confession. It's certainly not justifying ourselves. And lastly, repentance is not penance. Oftentimes, and this is what is highly concerning to me, because it's such a misconception of the gospel. It's such a misunderstanding of the work of Jesus Christ in our life. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that because of the influence of our culture, because of the shame and guilt culture that we live in the world, I'm afraid that many of us believe that repentance means that I'm going to do something to make up for what I've done wrong. Oh, I haven't tithed in a year, but I'm going to give a little money to this poor person, and so that makes up for the fact that I've stolen from God for a year. I know that I lied to my wife, but I'm going to bring her home flowers. Hello? We believe that somehow or another we can pay penance, and therefore that's the same thing as repentance. I want to let you in on a little secret today. No matter who you are, no matter how good you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much you give, no matter how much you sacrifice, there is absolutely nothing you can do to pay the price for your sin. There's nothing I can do to pay the price for my sin. I'm not Jesus. There's not a price I can pay to make up to God what I have done when I have sinned against Him. No matter who you are, no matter how holy you are, no matter what you have done, we can never pay penance. I know some of you right now, you're squirming in your seat. I'm not sure I agree with that. That's okay. You don't have to agree. Just read your Bible. Because what we understand from Scripture is there's nothing we can do to pay the price for our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to, because Jesus has already paid the price for your sin. He's paid the price for every lie. He's paid the price for every brokenness. He's paid the price for every sin we've ever committed. Repentance isn't about paying the price, sir. It's not about paying the price, ma'am. Repentance is about acknowledging in humility that I can never pay the price, but instead I bring my brokenness before the Lord and I allow Jesus to do his work in me. Because of his shed blood, he has cleansed me of every sin, of every brokenness. As Paul has written this letter to the church at Corinth, and as we get into chapter 7, and I would strongly encourage you during your daily 20 this week, read the book of 2 Corinthians. It's absolutely fascinating. And then focus in during your daily 20 on chapter 7. I know during that 5 minutes of reading that you do, just read chapter 7 over and over again and take out a journal and mark down some things that you notice about Paul and as Paul is writing to these people that he genuinely loves and he genuinely cares about. When he's writing this letter to them, we see some important things. We see that Paul, and you can see it in chapter 2, and when you're reading this week, you'll see it. He says, this letter that I've written, this mystery letter, this letter that we have, I wrote it tearfully out of concern and compassion for you. He says that he was almost, it was as if he was anxious. He was really worried about how they would receive. But when we get to chapter 7, what we find out is that it's good news. It's almost like doubly good news, their response. Titus, the occasion of which he writes this letter, his friend that he has sent to them and they've sent back. He's doing good, he's okay. And the Corinthians, especially ones that were concerned with Paul and that had a trouble and this issue was going on, now these people have seen what is happening and they're responding positively. As I think about this letter, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where perhaps you've sent an email to somebody or you've had to confront an issue and you're just waiting for their response, right? And you're kind of pacing back and forth and are like, oh, I wonder how they're going to respond to this. And in my mind, I almost picture as Paul has sent this letter and he's just waiting for the response to come back. And now the response has come back that the Corinthians have received the letter. And yes, it was convicting to them, but they have seen what is happening and they've responded well. Paul teaches us about repentance when we're confronted with those things that are sinful, with those things in our life that are missing the mark of how God has created and designed us. And I want you to see, first of all, when Paul is teaching them about repentance, we can know about this turn that happens in our life, this repentance. Paul says repentance is a change of mind. It's a turning of your mind. The word here that's used in verses 8 through 10 as Paul is talking about sorrow is a word that means to cause pain. But Paul contrasts between the kind of pain that godly sorrow causes and the kind of pain that the condemnation of the world causes. As I mentioned earlier, we seem to live in a guilt and a shame-ridden world. And what Paul was wanting the Corinthians to understand is that when God is bringing us to a place of change, when God is bringing us to a place of turning in our life, when God is using difficult circumstances and situations and even difficult confrontation to bring about a turn or a change in our life, you can tell the difference between the kind of harm that's for your good and the kind of harm that's for your destruction. in this shame-based world that we live in today, what I have noticed, and it's been particularly interesting to me over the last 12 months to sort of watch the tone of the world and this shame culture that exists in the world, this cancel culture that exists in the world, is it seems that in the world today, we're all about confronting people who've done something wrong. But what I have noticed is in that confrontation, there is no ability for reconciliation. There's never a way out. You are always going to be an offender. You are always going to be an oppressor. You will always be the one who've done this or done that. There's just more guilt, more condemnation, more guilt, more condemnation. There's never life on the other side of the confrontation. And yet God, when He confronts us, when He confronts our sin, when He reveals to us the areas in our life that are not holy, that we are missing the mark, that do not align with Him, what Paul is teaching them is that when God brings that revelation to our life, there's always life on the other side of it. And Paul says that life on the other side of it happens when our mind is changed, our perspective, the way we view ourselves and the way we view others, the way we view our interaction in the world. Let me put it like this. Repentance hasn't really happened until you've had a turn in your mind. Until you've had a change in your mind. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10 says, God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. Remember I said earlier that repent means more than just I'm sorry for what I've done. To repent means more than just, oh, I can't believe I've done that. No, to repent means that my perspective about what I have done or what I have believed or what my actions have been, my perspective has changed. Pastor Randy, how do I know if I'm experiencing godly repentance or biblical repentance? Well, I know when my perspective changes. Remember earlier I said oftentimes the world's kind of repentance means I acknowledge what I did and then I justify my behavior. In other words, yes, I know that I did this, but I know that I lied to my wife. I'm going to bring her some flowers because after all, here's the reason why I did it. Are you with me? Here's the reason why I did it, so I'm going to justify my behavior. My mind never changes. But see, biblical repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of perspective. It says, I understand what I've done, and I understand that what I have done is not in alignment with God's best for my life. However, the world's kind of repentance, it leaves regret, right? I hate to keep using this illustration because everybody's going to be like, man, Pastor Randy and Desiree must be having issues. But I've spent over 20 years in ministry and a lot of that doing marriage counseling. I've seen this pattern over and over and over again in marriages. I lie to my spouse, but I'm hiding this stuff from her because of all of these reasons. And so I'm just going to bring her flowers and chocolate to make it better. I'm not going to change the way that I think. And I've got this hidden junk in my life. And as a result of this hidden junk in my life that I just keep justifying over and over and over again, my marriage is filled with regret and it is destructive instead of life-giving. And see, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, because we haven't taught godly repentance, biblical repentance, we haven't understood what it was, we stay in these patterns. And in the same way that those patterns exist in our relationships with other people, those patterns exist in our relationship with God. And ultimately, what it does is it leads us away from God. We have regret in our relationship with God. And yes, we come to church occasionally and we bring God flowers. And we give Him chocolate and we justify our behaviors, but our relationship stays broken because in the core of our being, we're still living in shame. We're still living in guilt and condemnation. And yes, we make the case to ourselves, but here's why I did this, and here's why I'm justified in that. True repentance is more than just, oh, I understand that's not what you want me to do. True repentance is not making the case for myself. True repentance is when my mind shifts, my mind changes. I begin to see things through God's lenses. The second thing that I want you to see, or the second step, if you will, of this turn, of this change in direction, or this change that God wants for us, is that to repent really is a change of direction. Remember, I said repentance is more than I'm sorry. Repentance is it's more than I see what I've done wrong, but now my mind changes about that, not to justify my behavior, but to recognize and understand that it's not good for me and it's not good for my relationship with God. And so therefore I'm going to change direction. I'm going to turn and go the other way. I'm going to run away from that sin. I'm going to run away from that brokenness. I'm going to run away from that pattern, that way of thinking, that attitude, that mindset, because I recognize it is not the direction that God has created me to go. Let me say this again. You have not repented until you've gone the other way. If you stay in the same pattern of behavior, you have not repented. If you stay in the same brokenness, the same bitterness, the same mindset, you have not repented. You may have confessed, but you have not repented. Paul wanted the church at Corinth to understand, look at what godly sorrow has done in your life. Look at what the work of the Holy Spirit has done in your life. It's changed your thinking, or it's challenged your mind and changed your thinking, and now you're moving in a different direction. The third thing that I want you to see is repentance, true repentance, produces a change of fruit in our life. Verse 11, let me read it again. It says, see what godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proven yourself to be innocent in the matter. I didn't read this to you earlier, so I'm going to read it now. Verse 12 says, so even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. See, Paul wanted them to understand that when true repentance takes place, there's a change of fruit. Paul makes several points about repentance there and what repentance looks like. But I'm afraid for many of us, we see repentance much in the way that we were programmed to repent. I'm often amused whenever I see parents with kids, and I'm amused because I've been there. I've had young children, and teaching your kids how to live in the world and be productive and treat people fairly and right. And it's a challenging process. There's nothing to me that is more humbling than parenting. At every stage of my children's life, it absolutely humbles me, right? You probably weren't this way. Those of you who have kids, you probably weren't like me. But before having kids, I would look at people with kids and I would be like, man, what's wrong with them? If they would just do this, then everything would be fine. If they would do this, their kids would behave. You probably didn't do that. I have to admit that I did that. I have to admit that I had that sort of pride and arrogance in my life. But I have learned. And now at this point, I have kids at every stage of life, from adulthood to I have learned every stage of my life, parenting is absolutely humbling, because these are little individuals with their own minds and their own will, right? They're going to make their own choices and their own decisions. And no matter how much I want to control that or make it be a certain way, they've got choice. They're going to make their own choices. And I'm often amused as I'm watching parents go through this. I'm also empathetic as I'm watching parents go through this process of training their children. And one of my favorite things to watch is when you see a little, you know, like a little kid or a little toddler do something wrong, right? Or, you know, they'll take a toy from another kid or bop them on the head or something like that. And I love it because you watch a parent try to teach the child the right behavior. And one of my favorite things to see is when a parent tells their kid, "Now you go tell them you're sorry." And I love that because I remember that feeling as a parent, thinking that if I can just get my kid to go over there and say, "I'm sorry for doing this," that somehow or another, you know, I'm going to change their heart. I'm going to change their mind. If they'll have to repent for what they've done, then somehow or another, I've won as a parent. And then it becomes like a battle of wills, right? Between the parent and the toddler. "You're going to go say you're sorry." And I've watched it happen 100 times or more. I've done it myself. Whereas it's like that toddler and that parent, there's a line in the sand. "You're going to say you're sorry for doing this." And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And then you see the kid, "I'm sorry." And then they walk away. They never meant that they were really sorry, right? The parent modified the behavior in the moment, but didn't modify the heart. You watch the kid turn around and walk the other direction, and they didn't mean it, and they go on about their business, and 5 minutes later, they're taking a toy again. They're bopping little Johnny on the head because their heart wasn't changed. Their confession wasn't repentance. The problem is, we grow up to become adults who stay in that pattern. If I just say, "Oh, I'm sorry, God," and then I go on about my business. Because after all, the Bible teaches me that God forgives me of all my sin. After all, the Bible teaches me that God is faithful and just to forgive me of all my sin, and it's just okay. And we treat God like we treat that parent who's exhausted, who's at the end of the rope, who's just doing their best to make peace in that situation, who's trying to avoid the embarrassment of their child's behavior, who's trying to just in that moment create some kind of way to get past the tension and the pressure and the stress. And we grow up projecting onto God as if he's that parent who has those sort of limitations. And just by saying "I'm sorry" or pretending everything is okay, that's repentance. The truth is, that pattern in our life, all it does is continue to leave us in a place of regret. Paul says, "I wrote this letter to you guys, and it was hard, it was difficult. I was concerned about how you were going to receive it. But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Because you received it with the right heart. You received it with the right spirit and you responded to it. You didn't just respond by pretending it never happened. You didn't just respond by throwing up some sort of false confession of guilt, or you didn't just respond to it by throwing a little money at it or trying to bribe me in our relationship. Instead, you allowed the Holy Spirit to do his work to produce godly sorrow, conviction in you that led to repentance. A change of mind, a change of direction, and the production of a different kind of fruit in your life. You may say, "Pastor Andy, don't you understand? We're in the middle of a pandemic. Don't you get it? Life is really hard right now. Why aren't you preaching something to make me feel good about myself? Why aren't you preaching something to make me just get through the day? I'm suffering." You know what, my friend? I understand. We all are. All over the world, we're suffering. We're going through something that none of us can even explain or imagine. But I can tell you this, a pattern of behavior in our lives where pressure and stress and tension and fit throwing and difficult stuff that pushes to surface all of the raw areas of our life, that reveals all the broken places, we can just try to pacify these moments, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us, to produce in us not more shame, more guilt, more condemnation, not popcorn Christianity or cotton candy Christianity that just makes us feel good through the day. We can allow the Holy Spirit to show us the areas in our life where things need to change. The areas in our life where simply saying I'm sorry, simply saying I'm sorry and pretending like it never happened isn't going to bring sustainable change in our life. Instead, we can allow this moment of pressure and stress and tension and difficulty to be a time of turning, of transformation in our life, to reveal to us the areas where we haven't trusted God, to reveal to us the areas where our character hasn't yet changed. I love you with all my heart. As your pastor, I love you. I care about you. I pray for you. But my prayer for you isn't that God will relieve you of all pain. My prayer for you is that you'll grow to be the person God has called you to be. This was a difficult moment for Paul. He wrote to these people to say, you know what? I know this moment is uncomfortable, but it's for your good. Is it possible? I just want you to consider for a moment. Is it possible that in this moment that is so uncomfortable, that is so difficult and so challenging, that God wants to do something for your good? Is it possible that in this moment that seems so raw, so heavy, and so difficult, that the Holy Spirit is leading you to a moment of turning, of change, of transformation like you've never experienced before? Will you close your eyes for just a moment? I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you so much for my friends who are listening online today. Lord, I wrestled with you about sharing this message. I wrestled with you and I said, Lord, we're online only. Who knows who's watching? This is a maturing message. This is a message that goes deep. This is a message that causes us to grow. It's not a popular message. And I even wrestled with the appropriateness of the timing of this. But God, I just sensed in my heart that as much as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and he said, I wrote you this letter and it's a hard letter and it's not what you wanted to hear, but it was for your good. And in our world today, we seem to have embraced a mentality that anything that's hard, that anything is difficult, that anything that causes pressure is for our harm. And yet, when I read throughout Scripture, I see over and over and over and over again, Lord, you taking things that were meant for our evil and you turning them around for our good. And what I sensed you say to me is that you don't want this moment to go to waste in our lives. That there are many of us who this season over the last year has brought to surface things in our lives that ordinarily we would have never admitted or dealt with. Insecurities, fears, patterns of thinking and behaving. Some of us have been able to smooth over our anger issues. We've been able to pacify it. We've been able to buy a bouquet of flowers or chocolates or take the family to a day on the beach to make up for it in the past. Some of us have been able to hide our financial indiscretions, our lack of discipline in the area of our finances, our pattern of robbing you and our tithe. We've been able to hide those things because there was plenty of work or it was easy to move money around, and yet this season has revealed a lack of trust in the area of our finances. It's revealed a pattern in our lives of indiscretion or dishonesty in this area. Lord, I could go on and on and on and on. All I know is pressure, tension, crisis. It reveals things. Lord, you don't want this moment of revelation to go to waste. It can either produce more shame and guilt and condemnation in the world's pattern, or Lord, it can produce life in us. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, just as Pastor Joel preached to us last week, you are a helper. You're our helper. Holy Spirit, help us right now to move closer to God and not away from Him. To do more than to confess. Yes, that's a part of it. But as we confess, to confess with eyes that see things differently because our mind is changing. Lord, as we are turning away from old patterns, old thinking, we're turning. We're going in a new direction. Holy Spirit, reveal those areas to our life, in our life, and help us to come and to lay them at your feet and allow you to change our thinking. Not just change our thinking, but to change our heart and ultimately to change the fruit of our life. Lord, I pray for every believer that's watching today. May this be a day that we grow. Lord, I pray for those who may be watching who are not followers of Jesus Christ. They've never experienced the joy and the peace of having relationship with you, Holy Spirit, that right now you would draw them to the Father. That as I've shared the gospel this morning, they would recognize and understand that in Jesus Christ, there is perfect joy, perfect peace. There is life and hope. They don't have to pay the price because the price has been paid for them. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name.